family.
We are understanding.
We are family.
We are honest.
We are happy.
We are friends.
We are fun.
We are encouraging.
We are unique. Somos único.
We are believers.
We are creative.
We are loving.
We are tender.
We are diverse.
We are compassionate.
We are CBC.
Amen. When I see those faces, when I hear those words, and when I look out at all of you, I'm just so thankful to be part of CBC, what God is doing here at Community Bible Church. And we know it's all because of Him. None of us is confused about that. We know that it's all about the Lord's work, and it's just great to be part of it with you. Thank you for that privilege. For these reasons and many more, we can praise our Lord. He has been so good and faithful to us, and man, it's been the great start of a new year, and we're going to continue studying God's Word as we always do, and we're going to start a series this morning, and if you would please stand with me to read the Scripture. We're going to start a series on some of who we are. Some of those attributes are expressed in that video, but we're going to look at some foundational passages that describe who we are as the body of Christ and where the Lord Jesus wants to lead us, what He wants to do in and through us. And we're going to start out in Acts chapter 1 this morning. We're not putting the Bible verses on the screen that we're going to study other than the cross references, because I really want us this year to become so comfortable with our Bible that we know it as well as we can. And I think one of the ways we can help is to just invite you to look in the Bible yourself, or there's one in the seat back in front of you in the little tray underneath the seat. We're on page 770 in that version, if you're not familiar with how the Bible's laid out. But you've got in the New Testament Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Acts, chapter 1. Let's read verse 8. Jesus says to His disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's who we are. That's what we're to do. And let's pray for God's help to do it. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the high calling that You have given us to know You and to make You known. And that's expressed right here in this passage, Lord. We know that You want us to be Your witnesses, to testify to the truth of who You are, to share with the world the many reasons why we love You, why we know You love us, and how You have poured that out on the cross for us. And so, Father, we ask for Your help to be the church You want us to be. And I thank You, Lord, for the people and the ministry of Community Bible Church. And I ask, God, in this new year that You would use us in great and mighty ways. Use us individually, Lord. Take our small groups and create a difference through them. Father, use every ministry that takes place on this campus and beyond. And Father, use us to glorify Jesus, the head of the church. So we come in His name, in His honor, and we ask, Father, that You would teach us by Your Spirit how to be the church You've designed us to be. And we give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, up until about 9 years ago, my wife could hardly see without contact lenses or glasses. I think her vision was something like 20/200. I don't know what that means because I've never worn glasses, but I think it does explain why she started dating me. She couldn't see. Probably thought I was somebody else. I'm okay with that. But about 9 years ago, when we were living in Bellingham, Washington, people in our church there, many of them had gone about 30 minutes north into Vancouver, Canada, and they'd had LASIK surgery done. At that time, evidently, Vancouver was a leading center of this kind of surgery in the world, and you could get it done for a fraction of the cost by the finest physicians and practices of that time. So it was a no-brainer for us. We went up there for the consultation, scheduled the procedure, and it was just going to take a matter of minutes, really. Once we went in, once they lined up the equipment, once they made sure everything was calibrated correctly, then it just took less than 30 seconds per eye. And 24 hours later, she could see better than 20/20. In fact, it was really fun because 2 days later we were in Seattle watching a Seattle Mariners baseball game, and she could hardly read prior to the surgery the alarm clock on the nightstand next to the bed, you know, without her contacts or glasses. And now, without any of that, she could see and read the small print on the billboards all the way across the stadium. It's remarkable how quickly, how dramatically, how powerfully her vision changed. And so it was really fun, cheap entertainment. We would drive around, and I'd point to things far away, and I'd say, "What does that say?" And she would read it back to me, and we would just laugh and have a good time until it dawned on me she could now see everything I was doing. Everything. So it was a little unsettling. But it was like she had these new eyes. It was like X-ray vision. She could just see far and wide, and it was incredible. And that was just a reminder to me of the power of vision. The power of vision. Never underestimate the power of vision. When God improves your vision, you can see clearer, you can see better, you can see further. And I want to apply that to us as a church by talking about our vision. Where are we going in the next year, the next few years? And what are some of the things that God is doing? And I'm going to refer to a few ideas I shared with you back in December. But if you would, please turn with me back to Acts chapter 1, because in this series, We Are CBC, I want us to look at a few foundational passages of what God has in mind for the body of Christ. And in our name, we know a lot of who we are. Our identity is there, Community Bible Church. It explains who we are historically, presently, and into the future. And I want to take in the next 3 weeks the three different parts of our name and just draw out of Scripture what that implies for us, what that tells us about who we are, about who God has designed us to be. And we're going to start with the first word, community. We are a church that is called and committed to a community, to our community. But we're going to see that Jesus also defines our community as anywhere and everywhere we go in his name. And so back in Acts chapter 1, if you'll turn with me there, I just want to draw out a few principles this morning for the mission that God has given us as a church. And we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 6. Now let me set the stage. Acts is actually the second volume of a two-volume work by Luke, who is a doctor who was part of the Apostle Paul's company. And he was commissioned to write a definitive, authoritative count of the life and ministry of Jesus. And he has followed it up now with volume 2, The Acts of the Holy Spirit in and through the apostles and the early church. And in Acts chapter 1, we see that Jesus is going to have a final conversation with his disciples. And they're gathered around, and they are expecting that right now God is going to do something absolutely incredible. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, they know unquestionably that he is the Messiah. And along with that, they have the expectation that now Jesus is going to take the throne of David and establish this worldwide kingdom from Jerusalem. And they are going to return not just to the good old days of when their kingdom was at its greatest, but the eternal kingdom is now going to come. And Jerusalem will rise to the greatest prominence of all, and everyone will see that Jesus is Lord. And their enemies will be defeated, and everything will be absolutely perfect. That's their expectation. But we're going to see that Jesus has something else in mind. The Father has a different timeline. So we begin in chapter 1, verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's their expectation. The kingdom should come now. Are you going to do that at this time, Lord? He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." Now let's pause there for a moment. Imagine their situation. They've been through a lot with Jesus. They've spent 3 years learning from him, living with him, observing his life. And they know he is the Messiah because after he died, he rose from the dead. They know he is the Son of David. They know he is the Son of God. And they believe now, along with everything they've been taught throughout the Old Testament, that when the Messiah comes, he's going to set up the kingdom. So they expect it's going to happen right now. And here's the thing. If Jesus sets up the kingdom right now, then quite naturally they assume that they will have important positions in the kingdom because they are part of the inner circle of the Messiah. If he is the king, then let's say they'll be his cabinet or something like that. And they are excited. They're ready for the kingdom to come. That's a good reminder to us that I think there's something within human nature that wants to have it all right now, isn't there? I think there's something within all of us that would love to see the kingdom here right now, because everything gets instantly and incredibly better. And then all the things in life that don't work, that are broken, that are wrong, go away. And finally, we're vindicated. Finally, our faith is shown to be what it is. And finally, we have all the blessings and everything that we've set our hearts on. And to be quite honest, many times when we don't see the kingdom come like that in all of its glory and majesty, we start building our own kingdoms. We start working to make our lives the very best things they can possibly be, because there's something within us that just wants to have it all right now. That was in their heart's desire. But Jesus says, now is not the time. Notice again in verse 7, he says, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. The Father has decided when the kingdom will come. And we studied some of that on Christmas Day, remember? Jesus is going to be coming back one day, and when he does, the kingdom will come. The king will be here in all of his glory and power. But now is not the time. Instead, the disciples have some work to do, and Jesus is going to get into that. Let that be a reminder to us that when it comes to the plans of God, we are on a need-to-know basis, aren't we? And we don't need to know most of the time. The Father has a plan. It's going to work, and we can trust him to fulfill that. And so there's a principle here, I think, that's worth drawing out at this point. I think the first principle that Jesus is giving his disciples is this. Number one, change your priorities. Their priority was the kingdom now, everything being wonderful, them occupying positions of prominence and power. That's what they were living for. We can do the same thing in our own ways. And I think Jesus would want to challenge and confront every one of us, myself included, from time to time to say, you need to change your priorities. You're not here just to live your life, to live your way, to do your own thing, to focus on your own kingdom. You're here for a mission. I'm here for a mission. It's the same mission that the disciples were given. Change your priorities. Now, he goes on, and we read this earlier in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, look at the first half of that sentence, because there's another principle there. It's very important. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, indwells you, fills you. He is sending them to Jerusalem to wait until he ascends to heaven and then sends the Holy Spirit whom he promised. And when the Holy Spirit comes, it's going to change everything about their lives. God himself will reside within them. They will have the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. And God will provide for them what they need to do the job that he has given them to do. What a great reminder, friends. Let me read this to you because I think it's very important. When God calls us to do something, he always provides what we need and participates with us in the act. When God calls us to do something, he always provides what we need and participates with us in the act. When God calls you to be married, he provides a spouse. He participates with you in the process of marriage. When God calls you to be a parent, he provides children. He provides energy. Occasionally, he provides sleep. And he participates with you in the act. When he calls you to lead a business, he's going to provide what you need. He's going to be right there with you. If you'll go back to what we talked about last week, surrendering your whole life to him. And to fulfill the mission, the number one job that he's given us, he's provided his spirit. His very power to indwell and fill us and use us and lead us, and he participates with us in this process. This is wonderful. God has not called us to do something and then left us alone to do it. He's given us everything that we need, and he's right there with us. So our second principle, I think, ultimately is this. Depend on God. You can't be a witness of Christ. You can't fulfill the mission, nor can I, if we don't depend on God. We must depend entirely upon him. That's our second principle. Depend on God, God the Holy Spirit. What is our job, by the way? It's buried in that one word in the middle of the sentence. You will be my witnesses. Witnesses. That's why we exist as Christians. Fundamentally, to be his witnesses. Now, I don't know if you've ever had to serve as a witness in a trial of any kind. I don't know. But what does a witness do? We've all seen enough legal dramas to know. A witness testifies. A witness simply tells the truth about what he or she knows, right? It's that simple. A witness just simply says what he or she knows to be true. And Jesus has called us to be his witnesses. And so we're supposed to tell the world what we know to be true about him, who he is. He's the Son of God, born in human flesh. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's coming back one day. He's the only name under heaven by which people can be saved. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's our friend. He's our brother. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. We just simply testify to who we know he is. But we can't do that job unless we plug into the power source. I have a really old toaster in my home. It's amazing how long it's lasted. I think we've had it since the beginning of our marriage 15 years ago. It's a very simple device, but it's very effective. That's why we've never replaced it. It just keeps working. But here's the deal. It doesn't work unless you plug it into the power source. It doesn't work unless you plug it into the power source. And that's a reminder to us we have to depend on God. We can't really be his witnesses unless we're filled by the Spirit. Now, for the record, we receive the Holy Spirit the moment we first trust in Jesus Christ. What we see happening in Acts is the disciples have put their faith in Jesus, but the Spirit is coming later because Jesus has to go back to the Father first. Those are unique circumstances. But for all of us since then who come to know Christ, we receive all the Spirit at one time when we put our faith in Christ, whether you're 5 years old or 50. We have it all, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And we are to be his witnesses. We are to testify. The Apostle John, who knew Jesus, does this in one of his letters in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, as he writes to a group of people. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us." He says we testify that the Word of God became flesh, and we saw him, we heard him, we touched him, we knew him. We were eyewitnesses of who he is. Now, you and I, we're not eyewitnesses, but we are witnesses nonetheless, because every single one of us, if we know Christ, has been changed by him. And we know that things are different about us because of him. And that's what we can tell people about, our firsthand experience of that. What we know to be true about who God is as revealed in his word. Now, this is how John does it, and that's a bit of a verbose way of saying it, maybe a little bit confusing, but in his day, people understood exactly what he meant. In our day, we have to use our own words, our own language, as we speak to people from all walks of life about who Christ is. And I'm going to encourage you that if you feel at times, as I do, inadequate to share your faith, maybe a little bit timid to do so, maybe unsure of how you should, take our evangelism explosion class. I can see some of you here who have done that. And I think the universal common experience of people who take that course is one of the finest of its kind to help us learn how to share our faith capably, confidently, in wise ways. I think the universal experience of people who take that course is they all come in unsure. They all come in with reservations. But they learn how to easily, effectively articulate the gospel. And they get the opportunity to try it out. And they get to see God use them. It's amazing. That group is just so on fire. And we have this course every single semester. In fact, for very busy people, for 3 days in March at the beginning of the month, we're going to block out time to do the whole 13-week course in 3 full days. So if you're the type where you have a hard time sticking with a commitment over a number of weeks, take 3 days. Devote yourself to it. Learn it all. You'll see God will change your life, and he'll use you to change the lives of others. But we have to depend on God. God's given us the power of his Spirit to make this possible. So he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." And then he describes the strategy for this. Notice, he tells them where to start and where to go. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's awesome that we don't have to devise a plan to reach the world for Jesus Christ. He's already given us the plan. And all he tells his disciples here is, point number three, follow the plan. The plan works. He gives them a threefold strategy. Here it is. Let me put it in my terms. He tells them literally this: start where you are, move on from there, go as far as you can. That's his threefold plan. Start where you are. They're in Jerusalem. Move out from there into the surrounding region. Regions. Judea was sort of the state or the province that Jerusalem was in. Samaria was the neighboring province, their region. And then go to the ends of the earth. Go as far as you possibly can. Now, what's interesting about how the book of Acts is laid out is that Luke actually shows that this is what the disciples did. They followed the plan. The whole book is laid out according to that geographic movement. I've created a little diagram for you to take a look at to show that they started right there in the center of the diagram. They were in Jerusalem, and in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 3, all takes place in Jerusalem, and they are witnesses of him there. The church begins, it's growing, and God is using the disciples and the early Christians to spread the gospel in the city of Jerusalem. But then in Acts chapter 8, verse 4 to chapter 11, verse 18, the Spirit leads them into the next areas of Judea and Samaria. And for the record, he used a little persecution to help make this happen. Someone called Saul of Tarsus started chasing them out of Jerusalem. So they moved out into Judea and Samaria, and there they had a ministry to the people in those areas. And then largely through the one who was persecuting them, who became converted to Christ, the Apostle Paul, through his journeys with his associates, he starts traveling around the Roman Empire. He is moving to the ends of the earth. He's taking the gospel all around the Roman Empire, which back in their day, they didn't know anything of the Americas, of Australia, and of many of these faraway lands, so they see themselves penetrating to the ends of the earth. And we're part of now the worldwide process of taking the gospel anywhere and everywhere that God will lead us. And our mission is to be his witnesses, starting where we are, moving on from there, and going as far as we possibly can. And we are so blessed and fortunate to live in times where we can do and affect all of those three spheres. If you think about it, High Point is our Jerusalem, isn't it? Or your city, wherever you live. Don't compare Archdale to Jerusalem, okay? Don't even try. You have to start where you are. God has you living right where you are for a reason, because you are right there to reach people that he wants to impact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then we ought to look at how we can touch people all around us, all around our region. We'll talk about some ways in just a minute. But thankfully, we live in a day and age where we can take time, where we can take the gospel all around the globe if we choose to, don't we? And many of you have participated in that very act, and God has used you to spread his word around the world. Now, we're talking about our vision here for the next few years, and I want to use a couple of analogies. I want to look at a couple of devices that help improve our vision. This is a pair of binoculars. And, of course, a pair of binoculars will increase your vision, won't it? I mean, you can see further and you can see clearer. You can see a good ways. If we were outside and if it was a clear day, you could probably see miles away. But you would still be looking into your region, wouldn't you? And in our vision, we have a couple of objectives that are kind of shorter-term geographical targets, and I'm going to just compare them to the two lenses of the binoculars. Two things in particular that we are so excited about trusting God and striving after. Our elders have met over a series of retreats. We had one just yesterday. It was fantastic. Together, we are exploring the possibility of our church doing some great work in this community. Two ways in particular. For one thing, we believe that God is leading us to start another campus in the Oak Ridge area. Not another church, another campus. An extension of Community Bible Church in that area. We don't know what the future would hold for that, but we see opportunity. As we have done demographic, ethnographic research, as we have talked with people who live there, as we have looked at places, as we have looked at the needs, it seems that the harvest is plentiful. It seems that God has given us an open door into reaching broken people in the Oak Ridge area, and we're excited about that. So we intend to start a campus in September. But we know that if God is in this, we're going to need his help all along the way. We're going to trust him to provide everything that we need. And we're going to look to recruit folks who are interested in this. In fact, it was mentioned earlier in the service that we're asking you to hold your contact card until the end of this service and turn it into our ushers, but that's for this reason. If you have an interest in simply finding out more about what we want to do in Oak Ridge, with the possibility of praying to how you can help support this, perhaps be involved, but making no commitment now other than to come and see, to find out more what our plan is, how we hope to do this, how we think God is leading us, then on that contact card, I think at the very bottom there are some letters. Please tell me there are some letters. I didn't actually look at one. And if you'll just fill that out with your contact information, and in that string of letters below, circle the letter O for Oak Ridge. We just want to know your initial interest, if you're willing to come to another meeting where we can go in depth on talking about this opportunity and how you can possibly play a part. And so we have a lot to share, and we're so excited about the possibility. But when I think about folks in need of a great church and in need of something like what we can bring to them through CBC, we're pumped about the idea. And we hope you'll join us to find out more. Now, there's another part of our vision that we are working strongly on, another lens, so to speak, and that's to look into our own city of High Point, where we know that there are a lot of needs, a lot of spiritual and practical needs. And we know that in our church, there is a growing heart to bring good works and good news together for the sake of the gospel. That there are many people in our city who are struggling with very difficult circumstances, and they have a lot of disadvantages, perhaps. And we have a heart to help people. And we know that many of you do. And we've done things, for example, like one-day events, Project Serve, where we go and partner with ministries to be of practical and beneficial help to people in need. We want to continue that. We've been looking at other ministries like Open Door and Home to Home and World Relief, and the list goes on and on. And we want to partner with these agencies, these ministries, to make a maximum difference in the city of High Point, to bring the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, good works and good news to change lives. And I hope you'll participate in that too. And we'll be unveiling and revealing more of those opportunities as they become clearer to us. But man, I'm excited about the future, because God is going to use us to do some great things, and he is making it clear to us more and more how he wants to use us in the future. Now, there's a third thing I want to talk about, and it involves longer term, further away sort of vision. I think this is how this works. Okay. I don't have a clue. I think you look out this part. Not exactly. Is that better, Michael? Okay. All right. I should just pay attention to what the experts tell me. A telescope can help you see much further away, can't it? And there are some needs and some opportunities that are very, very far away from where we live, but we want to make a difference there. And of course, we have a global outreach ministry that has worked with missionaries, up to 40 different missionaries over the years, sent a lot of people around the world. And these are further away locations than our own immediate community. Now, because the earth is a globe, we can't get a direct line of sight to these communities, but if we could, we could probably see them with this device. And so for the next few years, our global outreach ministry wants to target the country of Jamaica and Ghana as places where God can take more of our resources and more of our help, and to make a difference in those countries. We have a 20-year relationship with First Missionary Church in Kingston, Jamaica. We'll be celebrating that 20-year anniversary next year in a number of different ways and asking for a lot of participation from our church to go to Kingston and to help make a difference with that church for the gospel there. But then we've also seen in recent years greater interest in what God is doing in Ghana, and more of our people have been going on those missions trips as well, and we want to devote more focus and more attention to that. That's the power of vision. When you focus on something that you're passionate about, that God is calling you to do, you can make a much greater difference. And you know, I think that's God's heart for all of us. He wants us to see the world the way he sees it. One of my favorite passages that emphasizes that is when Jesus was with his disciples ministering to the crowds in Matthew chapter 9. And crowds were around Jesus all the time, weren't they? The disciples were so used to the crowds. But they did not see the people in those crowds the same way that Jesus did. And it says there in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness, good news and good works in his ministry. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." When Jesus saw the crowds, he saw something that the disciples did not. He saw that they were broken people. He saw that they were harassed and helpless. Our word is broken. He saw that they were affected by the consequences of the fall, by their own sin, by the brokenness of this world. And he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They needed a Lord, a Savior, a leader for their lives. And from compassion, he was moved. And so he would tell them the good news. He's the answer. And he would do good works to show them the love of God. And he's calling us to do the same. He wants us to see the people of Oak Ridge and High Point and Kingston and Ghana and anywhere and everywhere that we live and go with the same eyes of compassion and with the same opportunity to reach that harvest that God is raising up. I'm excited about the future. I think there's going to be great possibilities, great opportunities. And so our third principle, Jesus says, follow the plan. The plan works. Stick to that. Start where you are. You have a specific context. Move out from there, wherever your influence extends in the region, in the area, and then go as far as you can. Let God lead you around this world to make his name known. And so after Jesus gives them this commission, this great commission, he ascends into heaven. Verse 9 says, "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" As they see Jesus ascending into heaven, now knowing that the kingdom isn't going to come right now, they've got work to do, they've been told what to do, what to wait for, what to expect. They're staring at Jesus, the one that they have spent 3 years with, the one that they put their full trust in, the one that they know to be the Messiah, the Son of God, ascending into heaven. And they continue to watch him until he vanishes out of sight. But then God sends messengers. That's what angels are. The word angel in Greek means messenger. Angels fundamentally deliver messages, and so he sends some angels, some messengers, to give them one more message. Because you see, I think the disciples still in their hearts were eager and anxious for the kingdom to come. I think they expected Jesus to return immediately. And I think if the angels hadn't come, they would still be standing there today, staring into the sky, waiting. But the angels come to say, principle number four, stop wasting time. Stop wasting time. Why are you standing here? This is not where he told you to go. This is not what he told you to do. The kingdom isn't going to come on your timeline. You have work to do. Stop wasting time. Go. That's the point. It's also a promise of the fact that Jesus would return. Of course, the kingdom will come. Rest assured. The same way you saw him go up, he's coming right back, visibly, physically, but different. We saw Revelation chapter 19 on Christmas Day in all of his glory and power as a conquering king, to bring justice to this world, to set all things straight. But in the meantime, we have work to do, don't we? And the angels say, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here? Go to Jerusalem. Wait for him. Stop wasting time. There's work to do. If you earnestly believe that Jesus can come back at any moment, now is the time to work. There are people all around you who have not heard about Christ. There are people that you work with every single day. Do you see them with the eyes of compassion that Jesus has for them? Some of you travel in your work and you're connected to people further away. God has done that so that you can affect them too. And starting next week with our global outreach opportunities that we can learn about, we can all participate in some kind of mission effort if we open our heart to that possibility and God calls us to do that. Stop wasting time, he says. Back to when my wife had LASIK surgery, and she could now see so clear, so far, it was amazing. It was such a total transformation in such a short amount of time. It's incredible. Now things that were really difficult before were totally easy and enjoyable. She could now read without much effort. She didn't have to worry about cleaning and maintaining contact lenses. She didn't have to deal with the irritations that sometimes come from that. Some of you know all about that, right? It can be very unpleasant. She didn't have to deal with any of that. She could now take in the beauty of God's creation so easily, so wonderfully. In other words, here's the thing with vision. Vision sets you free. She was now free. Free to enjoy her eyes, I think, the way God had originally intended for them to be. She was now free. Free to see. Free to see all that God has for her around her. That's what vision does. It sets us free. It sets us free to be who God wants us to be. Do you know who God wants you to be? He wants you to be his witness. When we do that, he sets us free. He changes our lives. He changes the lives of others. And that is something worth participating in, isn't it? Amen? Let's be that kind of church in this year. Let's make a huge difference. Let's join together. Let's see if we can reach people in Oak Ridge. Let's see if we can touch the lives of people in High Point, in this whole Piedmont. Let's let God use us anywhere and everywhere that he can take us for his glory and honor. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege of knowing you, of serving you, and of being called into your service as witnesses. Father, we're so thankful we have something to witness about, that we are not lost, that we are not blind, but that you have opened our eyes to see who you are, that you sent your Son to change our lives. And now we pray, Father, that your Spirit would move us and use us to make Jesus known in this world. Help us, Father, to start every day right where we are, to touch the people in our families, among our friends, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our associations. Help us, Father, to go into new communities where we can have an influence as a church, as individuals. And Father, lead us around this world to change the planet, to make Christ known. One day we know you're coming back, Jesus, and we pray that there would be such a harvest waiting for you. Thank you for including us in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.